good to be here this morning. Enjoyed the song service. I want you to be praying this morning that the Lord will give me some direction and guidance. I want to preach on a subject that I've told you before is my favorite subject. That's good, and that can also be bad because I have a hard time kind of reining it all in, and so I don't want to try to cover too much this morning or get too far ahead of myself. And on this topic, that's really hard for me. What we want to talk about this morning is regeneration primarily, but you can almost not have a discussion about that without also talking about conversion just a little bit. So we're going to look at primarily regeneration, but also conversion. And this is continuing on. We've been doing this on Sunday nights. And for those of you who haven't been here or couldn't be here on Sunday nights, we've been going through our TULIP doctrines and kind of taking another look at those and trying to even see the opposite view of those and how other people interpret the Bible differently than we do. And so we'll be able to give an answer for those things. We've already discussed total depravity, unconditional election, and limited atonement. Those are all three very important subjects. And to be honest with you, I think Primitive Baptists spend probably most of their time discussing those issues, total depravity, unconditional election, and limited atonement. And that's not a bad thing. That's good. But that's not all there is to it either. And sometimes I think we leave off too much about irresistible grace, about the application of redemption. And so by way of introduction, that's how I want to kind of get us ready for this, is to talk about, we've been talking about these other issues, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement. So we've talked about election. We've talked about what God the Father did. He elected His chosen people before the foundation of the world, before you had done any good or evil, not because He looked down through time to see whether you would believe or not, but we said it was unconditional election. It was not based on anything in us. It was just that He loved us. He foreloved us is what that word foreknowledge really means. So we talked about God the Father and election. Then we talked about the atonement. And we spent the last two Sunday nights talking about the atonement and how that we believe in a limited atonement, or what I believe to be a better term is particular redemption. Limited atonement is a fine term. Nothing wrong with using it, but it does kind of pervade the sense that we're limiting God, and we wouldn't want to pervade that sense. It's not what we mean by it at all. But I think particular redemption is a good term because of that, because of just the way that it comes across sometimes. But we've talked about the atonement. So we've talked about God the Father, how that He elected in love before the foundation of the world in the covenant of grace. God the Father elected those who would be saved. Then the Son made the sacrifice. He gave Himself. He provided redemption for those people. He said, "I will redeem them." And He came to this earth and died for His people. And that's what we focused on in limited atonement. We talked about that that when Christ came, He came and died for His elect and for His elect only. Christ did not die for all the people of the world to give them a chance to go to heaven. If that's the case, then He didn't accomplish anything. He accomplished the salvation of His elect. So we've seen those two things. Now, this is why this morning is so important to me, because we've talked about those two persons in the Godhead. We've talked about God the Father and God the Son and their role in the covenant of grace. But we don't need to completely forget the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit plays a part in this as well. And His part is the application of that to us individually, the application of redemption in our lives. And that begins with regeneration, which is what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, these are theological terms that we're talking about. They're misused and overused by many people today who don't really understand the difference in these things. I think, and I've said this before, I think that this particular issue, us having a proper understanding of regeneration and conversion, the difference in those two things, is probably the issue of our day. It affects so many other things. I think it's very important for us to be sound in this doctrine. Now, we're going to take them separately, but it's like I said initially, I'm going to try not to get too far ahead of myself. But it's really hard to talk about one and not talk about the other. But first, let's talk about regeneration. Turn to John chapter 3, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and verse 3. John chapter 3 and verse 3. This is a key passage on regeneration or the new birth. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So we see this is our key passage on regeneration, and one of the things that we see right from the very beginning is that regeneration is absolutely necessary in the process of salvation. It's absolutely necessary. He says that if you're going to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. If you're not born again, if you're not regenerated, then you're not going to heaven. You're not one of His children. He says it's an absolute necessity. Sometime between your conception and your death, you're going to be born again. You're going to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. It makes that very clear here from the very beginning. So let's talk about what regeneration is. We've seen now Christ mentions this when He's talking to Nicodemus, and He says that it's going to happen to every child of God, sometimes through conception and death. So what is it that He's talking about? Well, this is just my definition, and it's not complete. I've tried to reword it two or three times, and you just can't get it right. But it's about the closest I can do. The sovereign act of God by which He imparts spiritual life through the immediate operation of the Holy Spirit. It is a creative act of God, free of means, and will be performed in all the elect sometime between conception and death. Now, there's a lot in that, and we're going to break it down and go piece by piece. But that's just an overall general definition of what regeneration and conversion is. Turn to Luke 1:41. Luke 1:41. And we want to see what we mean by sometime between conception and death, because when I say conception, I mean conception. I don't mean birth. God can born someone again in the womb if He so chooses. Luke 1:41 says, And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. That babe that was in her, as John the Baptist, was born again in his mother's womb and leapt for joy, which is a fruit of the Spirit, in his mother's womb. That word joy there is really important that they put that there, because that is a fruit of the Spirit. And we know that John was born again right there in his mother's womb. And Psalm 22:9, you don't have to turn to that one. That's where David says that he was made to hope on his mother's breast. Well, unless he's born again, he wouldn't be able to hope. So he was born again at an infant age. So we know that it's sometime between conception and death that we're going to be born again. Now, the first word we're going to look at is immediate. And I'll be honest with you, for a long time growing up, I heard a lot of sermons at Grace Chapel about immediate regeneration. And I had no idea what that meant. No one had ever really explained to me what the word immediate meant. If we use the word immediate now, if I say I want something immediately, I mean I want it right now. I'm talking about time. I'm talking about something that's done just like that. That's not what this word means when we say immediate regeneration. Immediate regeneration means that the Holy Spirit does that work without the use of any outside means. There's no mediate agent between the Holy Spirit and man. In other words, the Holy Spirit does not use me preaching the gospel to born you again. It does not do that. There is no means involved. So immediate means no agents or means. The Holy Spirit does that work of regeneration in the heart of God's children without the use of any outside means. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2:14, and let's look at this. This is a really important point, one that we differ on with a lot of people. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Let me explain what this means. The Holy Spirit must come in and born you again, and that happens without the use of any means. Because, and the reason why that's so is because the gospel, when the gospel's preached, that's spiritual things. They're not going to be understood by someone who is spiritually dead. We have to be made spiritually alive to be able to understand spiritual things. So he says, basically what he's saying here is you can preach till you're blue in the face to somebody who's not born again, and it's not going to matter. They're not going to understand you. They're not going to believe. They're not going to accept that. It's going to be foolishness unto them unless they've been born again by the Spirit of God. If they've been born again by the Spirit of God, that's a different story. It says that those things are spiritually discerned. But the natural man, apart from the grace of God, to those who are not born again, it is foolishness to them. So turn to John 1:12, Gospel of John 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Very important couple of verses here, because in verse 12, he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So he said, those that are the sons of God are those who believe on his name. But, he says in verse 13, it's very important, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. In other words, you must be born again first. That comes first. Then there's going to be belief and repentance. That's in conversion. So now you're starting to see why it's so hard to talk about just one of these without mentioning the other. Because regeneration precedes conversion. It comes first. But we kind of talk about the two together, and a lot of times those terms get confused. But just so that we're clear about this, one of the things that the new birth, of course, the main thing that it's compared to in Scriptures is a natural birth. It's called being born again. So let me ask you a question. How much did you take part in your natural birth? I mean, did you decide anything about that? Or did you say, actually, I want to have blonde hair instead of black hair, and I want this color eyes, or I want to be born at this particular time? Nope, you didn't have anything to do with that at all. And it's the same way when we're born again. We don't have anything. We're passive in that just like we were in our natural birth. We're passive in our spiritual birth. We don't meet God halfway or finish the job out or anything like that. The giving of spiritual life comes from the Spirit of God without any outside means or help from the sinner. We don't participate in regeneration, not a single bit. You don't have any part in that whatsoever. You don't become active. That is completely the act of God without the use of any means. And I think that's where we begin to see how much this ties in with our other doctrines that we've already talked about. If you remember, we talked about total depravity. Well, see, that comes into play here. If we're dead in trespasses and sin, if we really believe that we're spiritually dead, then it makes sense that we're not active in the act of regeneration because we're dead in trespasses and sins. Something that's dead cannot act on its own behalf. You know, that just makes sense. If something's going to be raised from the dead, it's not going to help out because it's dead. Ephesians 2:1, turn there. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So this quickening, this being made alive, is because we're dead in trespasses and sin. We spiritually, when Adam sinned, what our young people were talking about this morning in that first lesson in Brother Zach's book, was that in Adam, we all died spiritually that day. We died spiritually, and then Adam and we also began to die physically that day, but immediately we had spiritual death that very day. We're spiritually dead. We can't do anything on our own to fix that problem because we're dead. But he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Quickened just means to make alive. That is a regeneration verse. This is where God makes us alive. He puts spiritual life in us that we can hear and understand and believe the gospel. You know, if we had something really amazing to teach someone or share with them and they were dead, it could be the most exciting thing in the world. You think about it, if you knew the most exciting news that you had ever heard in your life and you wanted to tell somebody but they were dead, you could tell them all you want to. They're not going to get excited about it because they're dead. They can't understand you. They can't hear anything. It means nothing to them. But if they're made alive, then that news becomes important, and they could rejoice in that as well. But they would first have to be made alive. So we're going to see two things that regeneration is compared to in the Scriptures. The first one, let's turn to John 5:25. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 25. And this is that regeneration is compared to resurrection. It's compared to resurrection. And this happens in many places in the Scripture where regeneration, or the giving of spiritual life, is talked about in the same terms as a resurrection from the dead, because it is a resurrection from spiritual death. John 5:25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, let me tell you, he's talking about regeneration. That's what he's talking about. The time is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. When Jesus Christ speaks that word of life to you, it's an immediate thing. It's immediate in the sense that it happens instantaneously, and it's immediate in the fact that there's no means. It is the Spirit of God directly operating on the heart of His children. That's what regeneration is. And when He says life, there is life. So here we have it talked about as a resurrection from the dead. We see that in many other places. Go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we have the same comparison here in Ephesians chapter 1, 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of His glory, of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him up at His own right hand in heavenly places. So what that passage says is that it took the same exact power to born you again that it took to bring Christ out of the tomb. That's a lot of power. The same power that was used to raise Christ from the dead, it's that same power that borns us again and makes life where there is no life in us. He speaks directly to us, like we saw in John 5:25, where the voice of the Son of God speaks, and immediately there is life. Go to John chapter 11. This is one of my favorites. I think this is a really good example for us to see. John chapter 11, and we'll look at verses 43 and 44. This is the story where Lazarus is raised from the dead. You remember Christ had gone away and Lazarus had become sick, and Lazarus died. And Lazarus had been dead for over 3 days. And when he comes back, he meets Mary and Martha and tells them that if they believe, that they'll see their brother again, that their brother shall rise again. And so Christ goes to the tomb, and he wept because he loved Lazarus. That's one of the proofs that we can go to show the humanity of Christ. He wept over Lazarus being dead, knowing full well what he was about to do. And then in verse 43 it says, "And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go." First of all, can you just imagine being there for that? When Jesus Christ says, "Lazarus," you want to know when I think he came alive? Right then. Lazarus, right there. You don't even have to say come forth. When he said Lazarus, Lazarus came back to life. Life was immediately in him. That's the same thing that happens to each one of us in regeneration. The Son of God says, "Let there be life," and there's life immediately. When he speaks to our heart, there's no preacher involved. There's no other means of any kind involved other than Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit directly operating on the heart of his child and says, "Let there be life," and there is life in that heart. That's a very important thing for us to understand. Now, what I like about this is he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus was bound hand and foot. He was wrapped. And the way they did it back then, they took linen and they wrapped it around your body. They wrapped you in linen and placed you in the tomb. So he's bound hand and foot. And somehow he comes out of the grave. Now, I would have loved to have been there to see. I don't know how that happened. I don't know if he came sliding out. I don't know if he came floating out. But somehow he came out of that tomb bound hand and foot. We don't know. All we know is what it says. And that he said, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and a face, and his face was bound about with a napkin, so he couldn't see anything yet. Now, here's the beauty of this, and this is where I knew I was going to get ahead of myself, but I'm going to do it anyway. Regeneration is the giving of life, but conversion is when we become aware of that, and we begin to see, and we respond to that in faith and repentance. What do you think the first thing that Lazarus saw was when they took that napkin off of his face? Jesus Christ. That was the first thing that he saw. He came out of that grave, and remember, he's bound. He can't see anything yet. He's got life, but he can't see anything yet. And then what did Jesus tell the disciples to do? They said, loose him, let him go. Well, that's just like when a preacher comes. If you've been born again, if you've been given spiritual life by the Holy Spirit, then when the preacher comes with the gospel message, you're loosed and let go. You get freedom in that spiritual life. I believe that's a great example of the difference in regeneration and conversion. And let's talk about means for a minute and use this example. Did Jesus Christ tell Peter, Peter, you go on up in the tomb and you touch him and he's going to become alive? No, he didn't. Did he say, I want y'all to go in the tomb and preach to him and then he's going to come alive? No, he didn't. He spoke the word and Lazarus was made alive. Then the means came. He said, then, disciples, go loose him and let him go. He used means for the second part of conversion, but he didn't use means in making him alive. That's like we said, that's very important for us to understand, is that there are no means used. And regeneration, in being compared to resurrection, I think is a good way for us to think of that. Regeneration is also compared to creation. Turn back to Genesis chapter 1. Go all the way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 6. Genesis chapter 1. Just go back and let's go back to verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So when God was creating the world, he spoke and it came into existence. That's creative power. God said there was nothing. Go back to verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There was nothing. There was a void. And God spoke, and there was light immediately. Light came forth. So it's the same way in regeneration. It's a creative act. You remember in my definition that I told you, I said that it is a creative act of God. It's because it's the same way. There is no life, and he speaks, and there's life. It's a creative act of God that he works in our hearts. So it's just like creation. Now, remember that text. Remember where, here in Genesis, God spoke and there was light. And turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now, we just read about that. That's what he's talking about here. Remember, we just read it in Genesis. He says, this God, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that same event we just read, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is the same way that he spoke light into existence at the creation of the world. He says that's the same way that he speaks in our hearts in regeneration. In regeneration, it's an immediate act. There's no means used. God doesn't use the preacher. He doesn't use the waters of baptism. He doesn't use any other means to impart spiritual life to us other than himself. He does that in and of himself. It's a creative act of God. God speaks to the heart, and light is given where there was only darkness before. That light is given in our hearts, and then, of course, you go on in verse 6, and it says, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That gets into conversion territory, and we'll come back to that verse later on. But now we've looked at that regeneration. We looked at a definition of it. We talked about the fact that it's immediate. There's no means used. We talked about regeneration compared to resurrection and regeneration compared to creation. And now we're going to look at the fact that regeneration and its fruits are inseparable. Go back to John chapter 3, where we started, in the Gospel of John chapter 3. And verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then he goes down in verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So he says, you're born again that you might enter into the kingdom. If you're born again, it's for a purpose, that you might enter the kingdom. You, without being born again, you can't even see the kingdom. He says, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You will not have any spiritual understanding unless you're born again. But if you are born again, you're going to enter the kingdom. That's the purpose. There would be no purpose in us being born again if we didn't enter into the kingdom. So regeneration and its fruits are inseparable. We're regenerated for a purpose. And this is, I believe, really important that we talk about that just a little bit, and then we're going to get to kind of some of the other views that are false views and look at why those are false. But first, let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You say, well, what in the world does this have to do with regeneration? Well, the Holy Spirit, when you're born again, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. That, just saying that right there, even if we didn't go any further, that ought to just blow your mind and amaze you that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside His people. That's an amazing thing. That ought, I agree 100% here with Paul. He's saying, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You better be careful what you do with your body. He says, you ought to really take care of that. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God. It's not your own. You're bought with a price. You better be careful what you do with your body, because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I agree with that reasoning 100%. It's an amazing thing that the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. Now, here's where there's some problems. There are some that say that you can be born again, the Holy Spirit of God can take up residence in your heart, and then you can just live on indefinitely in false religion, in unbelief, just going completely the wrong way, and yet the Holy Spirit is living inside of you the whole time that you're living wrong and in the false religion and not believing in Jesus Christ. Well, I don't believe that for 1 minute, that you can be born again and you live for the whole rest of your life and there's no effect of the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. You think about that. Do you think that it would be possible for a human being to contain the Holy Spirit of God and not have any effect on him at all? It's going to have some effect on you. Believe me, it's going to have some effect. Let's turn to 1 Samuel, because we serve a jealous God who's jealous of His glory. He's not going to be in the presence of idolatry. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 5. And verse 1, "And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both of the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day." You're saying, what in the world does that have to do with regeneration? Well, hold on a second now. I'll try to connect the dots. We said that the Holy Spirit of God, the presence of God, takes up residence in your heart at regeneration. You're given spiritual life and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart. The Holy Spirit, the presence of God. Well, what was the ark in that day? The ark in that day was a symbol of the presence of God with His people. He said, this is the ark. This is my symbol of my presence with you. When they took that ark into battle, guess what? They never lost. Because it was a symbol of the presence of God with them. Every time they took that ark into battle, they won. It was a symbol of the presence of God with them. Well, this symbol of the presence of God is taken into a false idol's temple. It's amazing that they did this. They brought it into a temple and set it down before this stone god. Well, what happened? straight down onto his face. And they said, okay, well, we'll fix that. We'll prop him back up. Next morning they come in, what happened? On his face again. This time his arms had fallen off and his head had fallen off. We serve a jealous God. He's not willing to share his glory with any other. And in his presence, there's not any other God that's going to stand above him. He's not going to allow that to happen. Especially if his presence is in our life in that way, he's not going to allow us to serve a false God continually on. We have that all through Scripture. God is a jealous God. He does not allow that. So when his presence is there, all other gods are going to fall before that. They're going to, whatever was the focus of your life before, it's going to be different now. Those things are going to fall before the presence of God. So in regeneration, we're given spiritual life, and we are actually indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Now let's talk about some things that people accuse a lot of people of that I don't know of anybody that believes it. But a lot of people accuse different Printed Baptist ministers of being gospel regenerationists. Well, let me explain what they mean by that. What they're accusing people of, if you believe in gospel regeneration, you believe that God uses means in regeneration. We've been talking about the whole time, God does not use means. And I want to say it again, make sure, and I think we're taping this, and make sure maybe the tape will get sent out. Everybody will understand, I don't believe in gospel regeneration. Never have and never will. What that's stating is that the preached gospel regenerates or borns people again. God used that as means to born you again. And I don't believe that. The gospel is very powerful, and we don't need to diminish the gospel at all. The gospel is very important, but it does not regenerate a single person. God does that free of means completely. And I think we've all got a pretty good understanding of that. Now, just to let you know, there are some people that do believe that. A lot of the sovereign grace people believe that in gospel regeneration. And we've had several ministers that have come from that denomination to ours. Brother Herb Hatfield, who was here at our meeting, he was a sovereign grace minister. That was probably the key issue of why he decided to become Primitive Baptist. He saw the truth of that issue. There's others, Brother Leroy Rhodes and many others who have come to the Primitive Baptist over that very issue, that they don't believe in gospel regeneration. But I do believe in gospel conversion, and we're going to get to that in a minute. Now, baptismal regeneration. This is basically the same thing that they say baptism. In other words, you're not born again until you physically go under the water and come up, and that's what borns you again. God uses that as means to born you again, and that is not true. And we will hopefully come back to that on another time, because I want to go over that verse in John there where it talks about that you must be born of water and of the Spirit. We're going to explain that and kind of get into that a little deeper, but I want to do that this morning. Now, I want to quickly touch on conversion. Now, conversion is different than regeneration. In regeneration, we said there's no means at all. It's completely the creative act of God. Well, in conversion, it's different. In conversion, there are means used. And here's the definition that I've got for conversion. It's the work of the Spirit, still the work of the Spirit, just like regeneration, with the use of means in calling His elect to saving faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and true repentance. This is when we, the elect, are made acutely aware of our regeneration and it is therefore addressed to the consciousness of man. Now, I should have probably already mentioned this while I was talking about regeneration. All that we've been talking about so far, regeneration, is on a subconscious level. You're not aware of that going on in your life. It's an immediate act that happens internally. It's an internal act. You don't remember when you were born again. You remember when you were converted, but you don't remember when you were born again. It happens below the conscious level of man. But conversion happens on the conscious level of man. That's when you are aware. You understand something's happened to me. I believe. I've got faith. That's when it begins to come real to you. And that's why these things are so important. Turn to 2 Timothy 1:10. 2 Timothy 1:10. And underline this and highlight it and circle it in your Bible. 2 Timothy 1:10. All right. 2 Timothy 1:10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, that's not talking about regeneration. It's talking about that life that was implanted in regeneration is brought to light by the gospel. The gospel converts. The Holy Spirit regenerates. He gives life. The life is there, and then that life and immortality is brought to light. It's made, shines the light on it, shines the spotlight on it, so you understand it in conversion. That's a very important verse to show us the difference in those things. That and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It didn't say that he brought life and immortality through the gospel. It said that he brought it to light through the gospel, what was already there. So the principle of spiritual life that's in us after regeneration is exercised and made manifest in conversion. They go together like a hand and a glove. And that's important too. I think too many people try to completely separate those things and put them way far apart. Regeneration and conversion are very closely related. So let's go through this little mental exercise. Put a blind man in a completely dark room. Let's say you covered all the windows in this church where there was not a speck of light coming into this room. And you set a blind man right in the middle of it. You put a blind man in a chair right down here. And it's a completely dark room. Now, first of all, the room's dark. And on let's say on this wall, we're going to paint a beautiful mural. I mean, beautiful picture. I don't know who in here is a good painter, but somebody comes in, they just paint us a really pretty mural over here on the wall. We've got a blind man sitting in a completely dark room, and we've got a beautiful mural on the wall. Well, first let me ask this. If I were to come in with a flashlight and shine it on that wall, is that going to do that man any good? Think about that for a minute. He's blind, right? If I come in with a flashlight and shine it on the picture, it's not going to, doesn't mean anything to him. He still can't see it. He's blind. All right, what if he is made to see, and then I come in and shine the light? If he's given sight first, and then I come in and shine that light, he's going to see that beautiful picture. That's the way salvation works. If we're not born again, if we're still blind spiritually, the gospel can come and come and come and come. It's not going to do anything because the gospel can't warn us again. It can't give us sight. But yet, once we have sight and the gospel is preached, that light is shined, then we see the beautiful picture, which is Christ Jesus. That's regeneration and conversion. An example that I came up with in my own mind to help me understand it. If we're blind, we can preach the gospel all we want to. Look, if somebody's not born again, they could come to this church from the time they're born to the time they die, and I could preach the best sermons you ever heard and everything that's the truth, and it's not going to mean a hill of beans. It's just not going to matter to them. But if they're born again, if they've been given sight, then that light is going to mean a lot. It's going to show Jesus Christ. And that's what happens in conversion. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has not only given you spiritual eyes in regeneration, but He's also shined the light of the gospel to reveal to you glory in His Son. Remember 2 Corinthians 4:6? Let's go back to that. I told you we'd come back to it. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Regeneration and conversion, all in one verse right there. We're given, He shines in our hearts, gives us spiritual life. That just like we said, remember that's a creative act. Paul's talking about back in Genesis when he said, let there be light, and there was light. He shines that light in our hearts, gives us spiritual life, and then the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ comes at conversion. That's when we know about the regeneration that's taken place in our heart. That's when we believe in faith and repentance. Conversion, almost a substitute term for conversion is faith and repentance. And that's why I said that when you remember, a lot of people say, well, I remember when I was born again, it was such and such a time. Well, what they're thinking about is when God got a hold of them and they were converted and I believe in Jesus and I repent of my sins. That's what they're thinking about. We all know that. So when we think about that conversion experience, that's what we're thinking about. It's not being born again. And I'm going to be honest with you. A lot of preachers misuse that term, being born again and regeneration as the sense of the whole package about regeneration and conversion. They kind of lump it all into one deal. And it's hard to understand when we do it that way. It's better when we keep those things separate. So John 11, let's turn there again, and let's look at the end of this, which I really already kind of have done it. I told you I'd get ahead of myself before it was over with. John chapter 11, remember this is the story of Lazarus that we just went to. But now that we've talked about conversion a little bit, let's go back and look at it again. He says, Lazarus, come forth. All right? That he didn't ask the disciples to take any part in that. That's regeneration. He's given life. But would that have been a cruel thing to raise Lazarus from the dead and then just leave him bound up and leave the napkin over his face where he doesn't know anything that's going on and he can't move around, he can't do anything? No, he says, loose him and let him go. And it happens back to back. He's given life, and then he says, loose him and let him go. Well, the loose him and let him go is what we're doing here this morning. That's when you hear the gospel, if you've been born again, that's going to loose you and let you go. It's going to give you the knowledge, and you're going to be converted by that gospel. Like we said, I'm not a gospel regenerationist, but I am a gospel conversionist. And the gospel is important. We don't need to just completely throw it away as if it's not worth anything. Now, we've talked about that regeneration is without the use of means, and conversion does use means. So let's talk about what those means are. It's chiefly the gospel or the written word. The preached gospel or the written word are the two means that God uses in conversion. 1 Corinthians 2, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 4 through 6. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. When we look at this passage, he says that his preaching has come in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That the Spirit-empowered gospel is what it takes to convert. It's not that I'm going to come up with the best words and word it the right way. If the Spirit of God is not in the preaching, it's not going to convert. In other words, what I'm telling you is, yes, it is true that in regeneration, God works completely free of means. And in conversion, He does use means. But what I don't want you to think is that what I'm saying is God takes a break on that part and He leaves it up to us. Absolutely not the truth. The Spirit of God is still... Conversion is an act of the Spirit, just like regeneration is. But it's just that at that time He begins to use means. But if the gospel is not Spirit-empowered, then it's not going to find its mark. And we need to understand that. We don't need to say that that first part's God's part and this is our part. Absolutely not the truth. God is just is working in us in conversion as well through the Holy Spirit. Preaching, when blessed by the Holy Spirit, it's the power of God unto salvation. We all know that verse. When preaching is empowered by the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit blesses it, it is the power of God unto salvation. Not in regeneration, but in conversion. Now, let's talk a little bit about assurance from conversion, and we'll close with this. Ephesians 1, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. That's a beautiful picture there. It speaks of our assurance of our salvation. In verse 13 he says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We were sealed. We were given. And then verse 14 talks about the earnest of our inheritance. And that's a beautiful, beautiful picture here in this particular verse. In the ancient Greek, that word there means pledge, where it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That word in the ancient Greek means pledge. But in modern Greek, I'm borrowing this from somebody else, but I think it's really good. In the modern Greek, you know what that word means? In the modern Greek, it doesn't mean pledge. It means engagement ring. In modern Greek, that word means engagement ring. So it says that which is the engagement ring of our inheritance. It's a promise of something that's going to come to pass. It's a token that we have now of something that's coming. If you give somebody an engagement ring, you're saying, I'm going to marry you. There's something coming up pretty soon that's going to be good. It's a token of what is to come. And that's what that verse means, which is the earnest or the token of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of the Lord, till we're completely redeemed with Him in glory. It's just the little taste that we get here. It's the pledge beforehand. Now, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you probably got questions after all that information, really quick like that. But I wanted to do that, let you be able to think about those things. And on the next Sunday night that we meet, we'll start into this in a little more detail and start breaking it down. But it's the truth of the Bible. I believe it. I believe it's one of the things that it's important that Primitive Baptists has always stood for. Immediate regeneration is something that Primitive Baptists have always held to through all the ages. It's something that's very important and something that even it's amazing to me. A lot of others are starting to see it in the Bible, and they're amazed by it. And to us, you know, we're like, well, we've always believed that. We can go back as far as, you know, the London Confession of Faith and show that we believe in immediate regeneration. And it's something that we don't need to lose, something we need to hold on to. So I hope the Lord will bless you as you look into those things and continue to study, and we'll continue on with that on our Sunday night Bible study.